We turn in the Word of God to John chapter 8, and we have read from verse 51. But it is important that for a moment we take a little time to understand the logic of the narrative, which is essential to our grasp of what is being debated. In verse 32, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "The truth shall set you free." Those Jews who professed to believe, in verse 31, rejected any idea of being in bondage as children of Abraham. So Abraham became the subject of debate. Who are the children of Abraham? What is a child of Abraham? Pertinent questions that are surely put to all of us even here this evening. Who are the real, true, genuine children of Abraham? What does it mean to be a child of Abraham? And so Abraham actually becomes a test of your understanding of spiritual things. That's the wonder of this particular chapter. Abraham becomes a test. Do you understand what Christ is teaching? Or are you baffled and puzzled? Well, there you have your answer as to whether or not you are a child of Abraham. As we come then to these verses 51 to 9, our theme is entitled Light, Abraham, and Christ. Light, Abraham, and Christ. First of all, verses 51 to 54, Abraham is dead. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets. And thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? So the Lord Jesus Christ states something important in verse 51. If a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. The Jews respond by accusing him of possessing a devil. That he's demon possessed. That he's mad. That he's crazy. That he's a worker of Satan. What an astonishing response to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see, as we have already seen, that these people profess to be believers. But as the whole narrative has unfolded and they have debated backwards and forwards with the Lord Jesus Christ, we have learned from the very lips of Christ that they're not real believers at all. And so they ask this question. Art thou greater than our father Abraham? I think you can see their reasoning. In light of what the Savior has said, shall never see death. Yet Abraham is dead. That means the Lord Jesus Christ is claiming to be greater than Abraham. So what does it mean to claim Christ can deliver from death? In verse 54, the Lord Jesus Christ again emphasizes the point of glory and honor. If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Here Christ is saying, very simply, if he were to glorify himself, that would be nothing. It would mean nothing because it would be nothing. but the Father glorifies him. His point then is, unless they grasp this, they will fail to understand verse 51. If a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Unless they understand he is indeed greater than Abraham, they will remain puzzled by what he teaches. And note the connection in verse 51 between my saying and never seeing death. You see, the glory and honor of Christ is essential to anything. It's essential to everything. In that sense, the Jews' question is actually right. Are you greater? The answer, of course, is yes. But for them it was no. That's why they never understood what Christ taught. They saw him only as a mere human being. They did not see that he is greater than Abraham. And he is greater because he is God who has come down to earth, clothed in human flesh. And that's why they just don't get verse 51. If a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. The Lord Jesus Christ drives home the point of their ignorance in verse 54. Look again at what he says. He says, my Father is the one you say is your God. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. You claim that my Father is your God. Is he? If he was, then you would understand what I am teaching. Am I greater than Abraham? Yes. If you understand that, you understand what I am saying, what I am teaching. And this is the essential connection which they have not made. They haven't connected the person of Jesus Christ, that he is the Son, with the sayings. And if they kept his sayings, they would never see death. And that failure to make that connection is a tragic failure. It means they will see death. That Abraham didn't see death. That's why they don't understand. But Abraham is physically dead. Christ is saying he may be physically dead, but he still lives. Abraham is dead. But then secondly, Abraham knew me. Verse 55, yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. They said they knew God. The Savior says, you don't, in verse 55. Neither in the past nor in the present do they know God. The Lord Jesus Christ really does know him. And to say otherwise would make him a liar. It would reduce him to the class of liars to which they belong. You see what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to these supposed believers. He is saying to them, you are all liars. How many people think they know the Bible and think they know their New Testament and think that Jesus Christ was this gentle person, and he was gentle, yes, but that's all he was, you know, gentle like dove soap, who never said anything that was aggressive or never upset anybody, that he was always nice and kind and seemed to smile all the time. You know the kind of sickly presentation of our culture. The Lord Jesus Christ, as the Son from heaven, he looks these people in the eye and he tells them plainly and directly, "You are liars. Liars. Why? You don't know God. You say you know God. You don't. That makes you a liar. I know God. If I said I didn't, then I would be in the same class as you. But I am not a liar. This God that you say you know is my Father." Way back in verse 37, "I know that ye are Abraham's children," he says, "but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you." Here are religious people who have no time for the word of Christ. Yet they hear the word of God read in every synagogue every Sabbath day. And it is especially read and taught in the temple, that magnificent structure that was designed deliberately to give to them a visible understanding of the grandeur and glory of God and the importance of Jesus Christ. And yet the Savior says, "My word hasn't any place in your hearts." What blindness. Verses 43 to 4, "Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word." There's the problem. Ye cannot hear. "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in truth." Well, they seek to kill him. They are murderers like the devil. "He abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar." The Savior says, "You are liars. The devil's a liar. You're a liar too." It is at this point that the Lord Jesus Christ returns to the subject of Abraham in verse 56. "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Now the Lord Jesus Christ has already accepted and conceded that physically they were children of Abraham. He says it there in verse 56. "Your father Abraham." He's already done it in verse 37. "I know that ye are Abraham's seed." But there is a sense in which they are not Abraham's seed. There's a sense in which they are not like him at all. In verse 39. "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham." So they are his children. They are not his children. The test is, do you understand the distinction he is making? Abraham's a test. He's a test of where these people are at. Do you understand the difference? On the one hand they are, on the other hand they're not. There's one sense in which they are the seed of Abraham, but there's another sense in which they're not the seed of Abraham. Do you know the difference? How can you tell? If one is a child of Abraham, he would do the works of Abraham. Their reliance upon Abraham was actually false. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. This word rejoice means that Abraham exulted. He boasted. He gloried in the day of Jesus Christ. And when did Abraham do this? Abraham did this in his lifetime. So here is this ancient patriarch. And as he lived upon earth, he boasted of Jesus Christ. He gloried in Jesus Christ. He had a perception, an understanding of the coming of Christ into this world to be the Savior of sinners. And he was excited by it. He was thrilled by it. If you were to ask Abraham, Abraham, what's the great motivation of your life? What does it make you full of joy? Abraham would say, why? It's Jesus Christ. Oh, I know there is a school of thought. There's always a school of thought about something. But there's a school of thought. These new evangelicals, new evangelicalism, and these people say, no, we mustn't take the New Testament and read it back into the Old Testament. Well, sorry, but that's what Christ is doing, isn't he? He's telling us from the New Testament perspective. Listen, this is Abraham. So if he is telling us this, who are we to object? Who are we to come along and say, oh, well, you know, we don't know what Abraham knew. Well, we know exactly what he knew. In fact, I think he knows a lot more than modern evangelicals actually know. With all the light that we apparently have, he knew Jesus Christ. And we can have a simple example in Genesis 22 and verse 13. And for the benefit of the children, this is, of course, the occasion when Abraham takes his son Isaac. And they go together to the mount. And they bring the wood for the offering. And God has told Abraham, take your son. And you're to offer him a sacrifice upon the mount. And he takes his son. And he binds him upon the altar. He takes a knife. And he proceeds that instant to slay him and to offer him a sacrifice to God. But then we read in verse 13, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horn. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Look at the language. What's it telling us? Life at the expense of death, a substitutionary death. Isaac lives because of the death of the substitute. What a glorious truth. And isn't that the essence of what the New Testament teaches? Life at the expense of the death of the substitute. If you are a Christian, you're only a Christian. You only have life because of the death of Jesus Christ. He took our place, and in our stead, he bore the wrath of God. And that's why we have life. Life at the expense of death, a substitutionary death. And so the Lord Jesus Christ says to these supposed believers, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. He gloried in this truth. He rejoiced in what he saw. He saw Jesus Christ. Or we might conceive perhaps that his sight and what he saw was not as clear a vision and sight as ours. And yet, I don't know. I suppose we say yes. We think of progressive revelation, and we know that there was a certain darkness upon the Old Testament period, and there were types and shadows. But you know, the Savior seems just to cut through it all, doesn't he? He says, listen, you want to know about Abraham. You talk about Abraham. Abraham knew me. You don't know me. Oh, you see me with your physical eye. But you haven't a clue what you're talking about. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Abraham, his sight. And then thirdly, verses 57 to 9. Before Abraham, I am. Yes, Abraham is dead. Yes, Abraham knew me. But before Abraham, I am. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. To the Jews, this was incredulous. The Lord Jesus Christ is not yet 50. And the point being made by John here through the words of these people is this. It's the contrast between the very short life of Christ and the great expanse of time since the days of Abraham. But in their response to Christ, they do something weird. They actually misunderstood what he said, and in fact misstated what he said. The Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 56, spoke of Abraham seeing Christ. They, in verse 57, speak of Christ seeing Abraham. So they've actually reversed the point that Christ has made. Not that ultimately it makes any difference, but in terms of showing us how blind they are, they couldn't even quote the Savior accurately. They misstate his words. Why do they not understand him? Because his word has no place in their hearts. Why does his word have no place in their hearts? Because they don't understand who he is. That he's the Lord from heaven. He's the Son of the Father in heaven. The one whom they say is their God. So they've got the whole thing the wrong way round. In other words, it's just been one failure after another throughout this chapter 8. And you know, that is often the way, isn't it? If you go wrong at the first point, every subsequent point just increases the failure. It's like if you've got a cardigan and you're doing the buttons. If you get the first button in the wrong hole, you see by the time you get to the end, they don't match up. Every subsequent step simply increases the failure. And that's the problem with these people. They have made enormous mistakes because of the first basic fundamental failure. They fail to understand Christ. They don't see the supernaturalness of Christ. They didn't see what Abraham saw. That's the problem. They never experienced what Abraham experienced. Remember, Abraham saw God. Yes, he saw God in the form of a man. Remember that incident in Genesis 18, verses 1 to 3. Here is Abraham, he's sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and those three men stood by him. Well, why three? Why not two? Why not just one? But three. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. But then we note verse 22. And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the man? No, before the Lord. Abraham saw God. You understand why Christ could say he rejoiced to see my day. Here he sees God in the form of a man. Now we understand this climactic statement in verse 58. Before Abraham was, I am. And that little phrase, I am, must be given its fullest significance. We mustn't tamper with that significance. It is clearly a claim to deity. And he is stating eternity of being. He always existed. Of course the Saviour could say, before Abraham was, I was. That is entirely true. But it's not what he actually said. I am. Eternity of being. Without beginning. Without end. And the Jews themselves clearly saw that in verse 59. Then took they up stones to cast at him. They clearly grasped at that moment exactly what Jesus Christ is claiming. He is claiming to be divine. He is claiming to be God. Because it is God who said that I am that I am. And the Savior has taken up the very words of Exodus. The very words of Moses. I am. And the Lord Jesus Christ is supernaturally protected. Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. What a mysterious comment this is. He was hidden in such a manner that he passed through the midst of them, out of the temple. There we see the supernaturalness of Jesus Christ. John could have ended at verse 58. But he had to tell us what happened after verse 58. They tried to kill him, thereby showing they were not the children of Abraham. They would do the works of Abraham. They were not the children of Abraham. And yet John had to go yet further and convey to us, but something else happened. The Savior supernaturally protected. The Father protected him and preserved him. And he was able to pass through the midst unharmed. I am, he says. Do you see it? The hatred of these people. They gather stones. They want to stone him at that moment in time. And yet supernaturally, he passes through their midst, out of the temple. Let's come to application. First of all, the knowledge of Old Testament believers regarding Christ. The Old Testament is full of images, types, and shadows. That Old Testament believers had an evangelical understanding is surely taught by Peter. Let's turn for a moment to 1 Peter 1 and read from verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith. Even, that is to say, the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ. You know, this whole section is just so full of various elements of divine truth. Every sentence is just amazing. In verse 9, the salvation that we possess is the salvation the prophets spoke of. And they inquired and searched into this whole subject. Not that they didn't understand the subject of salvation. Note carefully what manner of time The Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed, and not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you, with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. We'll set aside the angels this evening. We can go back to that maybe at some other time. But let's just concentrate on the Old Testament prophets. How did they know? Why did they teach what they taught? Because the Spirit of Christ was in them. See that connection? Not just the Holy Spirit was in them, but specifically the Spirit of Christ was in them. And so the Spirit of Christ in them, through them, spoke of when or a time when Christ would come, of his sufferings and his glorification. So they understood the subject of Christ. And they understood the summary in relation to Christ of his sufferings and the glory to follow. But what they didn't understand, and this was the point of their searching, was when would this Jesus come? They knew it was beyond their time. Peter's point is that these Old Testament prophets taught the gospel. The gospel of Christ, of his sufferings and glorification. Their ignorance did not relate to theology, but chronology. There's a world of difference. Let us reject entirely, if we can, the nonsense and garbage that they were ignorant of theology. They weren't. The sufferings and glory of Christ. And remember the Savior talk. The disciples on the road to Emmaus, the entire summary of the Old Testament canon was the sufferings and the glory of Christ. So Christ and the prophets agree on the theology. He knew the chronology, they did not. And so we surely and rightly say that these Old Testament believers had an evangelical faith. Oh, I know it was wrapped up in sacrifices and types and shadows. But the theology they had, the same theology. And here's the Lord Jesus Christ upon earth talking to these Jews, and he's simply asking them, do you know what Abraham knew? And so the question comes to you. Do you know what Abraham knew? Do you? Do you have the same theology as Abraham? Do you rejoice in Jesus Christ, in his sufferings and in his glorification? It's a test of whether you are real children of Abraham or not. Which brings me to the second point, that your view of Christ affects everything. Why are there false religions in the world? The Baha'i religion, Islam. Why are there false religions? Why are there cults in the world like the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons and all kinds of cults that exist? It all comes down to their view of Christ. Why are these Jews so hateful of Christ? Because they don't understand him. Their view of Christ is wrong. That's why all these cults exist. You know, the Mormons, the Christadelphians, all kinds of people. It all comes down to their view of Christ. And this is why sound preaching is essential. Believing in the wrong Christ will damn you as much as not believing in the true Christ will damn you. Sound preaching is essential. You have a vested interest in theology, in the theology that is preached. This is why creeds and confessions and catechisms are so essential. It's also why believing parents and grandparents and uncles and aunts and cousins are interested. If you're a believing uncle, aunt, cousin, grandparent, you have a vested interest in all these children. You do. And you are to seek their spiritual welfare above everything else. All these young ones in our meeting, their spiritual welfare matters more than their occupational life. Whatever grand heights they scale matters less than their spiritual welfare. So when you see all these here younger than you, whether you're connected to them or not, they're younger than you, you have an interest in their spiritual welfare. To pray and trust and to seek that they know Jesus Christ savingly, truly, soundly. What a big responsibility upon everyone's shoulders. And yes, you do have a vested interest in what is preached. And then thirdly, finally, the symbolism of verse 59. Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. At this point, symbolically, the Lord Jesus Christ abandons the Jews and goes to others. That's why the sequence, you know, the chapters, the narrative isn't just all thrown together. You know, chapter 9 is chapter 9 for a reason, shall we say, follows chapter 8. But there's a reason why the narrative goes as it does. He goes from the Jews in the temple to the man born blind in chapter 9. Symbolically, the Jews are being abandoned for others. What a shuddering thought. As we conclude this 8th chapter this evening, what are the things that have come up? There are many I know, but here are simply three. Knowing divine truth. These people didn't know divine truth. Possessing divine sonship in verse 35. The Son abideth ever. They didn't know this. They didn't know Christ. Enjoying divine liberty. Verse 36. Why are they in bondage? Because of that connection between knowing divine truth and possessing divine sonship. This is what it means to be a child of Abraham. To understand all this connection, truth, liberty, the sonship of Jesus Christ. So I ask you this evening, what think ye of Christ? Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Are you rejoicing with Abraham? Marveling at the coming of Christ into the world to die for sinners.
that he is Emmanuel, God with us. He is both God and man. And he died a substitutionary death on the cross. And we only have life because of his death. Do you rejoice in that like Abraham? Amen.